Good to be here in this place. Took care of the main campus, 8:30 and 11 and 9:40, while Joe was on vacation. And then Joy and the kids and I took a vacation of our own, if you could call it that. We went up to visit sickly parents and a mother who is, as the doctors have told us, short time here on earth. And so we went up with heavy hearts, knowing that God had given us an opportunity to go visit. And so we went thinking, okay, well, let's just have fun. Let's just go and make the best of it. And we got about halfway there. We were just about to Chattanooga when both kids decided to get sick at the same time in the back seat. You ever been there on a vacation? Boy, there's nothing like vacation than when you have a back seat flooded and no way, no thing to kind of get it all cleaned out and cleaned up. And I pulled over off to the side of the road and I got out and I just wanted to cry. Because it was overwhelming. It was just, we had nothing to clean up with. And they were crying and I was wanting to cry. And I remember thinking this, what do I do now? Where do you start? What do you do now? Have you ever had a moment in life like that where things are overwhelming and the troubles just keep coming and adversity keeps piling up and you feel like you're suffering and you can't hold much more and something else happens and you just look up to heaven and you say, God, where do I go? What do I do? If you've ever been at a place like this, I believe this message today is for you. Because God does speak to people in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their agony, in the midst of their heartache and heartbreak. In Revelation chapter 2, there's seven churches that the Spirit speaks to, that Jesus gives a message to, a letter to, and just various and sundry things. And so we can see as we read through these letters that God is really speaking to us. It's not just about a church. It's not just about something that happened historically, but it's speaks to us today as churches and as an individual. The second church that he speaks to in Revelation chapter 2 is a church that was located in Smyrna. Smyrna was a beautiful city. It was kind of the most beautiful city, some say, in Asia at the time. It had a great harbor. There were roads that led into it because of the industry and the trade that took place in that city's perimeter. It was an amazing place. It had a street in the middle of that city called Golden Street that wound its way around one of the hills. And along the Golden Street were various temples that were created and erected toward false gods. One to Zeus and some to Apollos and on and on and on. It just created what looked like a crown around Golden Street. And the people would look at it and you would see all of the bustling activity, the prosperity taking place in that amazing town. And you would think they've got it all together. Nothing bad would happen there. But the Christians knew another side of Smyrna. They knew the suffering side. They knew the persecuted side. They knew the adversity and the downtroddenness of what took place there. It's kind of like being here in Panama City Beach. To the outside, to the people that come here on vacation, this is a place of rest and tranquility. It's a place of beauty. But for those of us that live here, we know this can be a challenging town. We know this can be a place where we suffer and where we hurt in the day-to-day things of life. Well, I believe that Jesus, as he spoke to Smyrna, wants to speak to us today. A message of hope, because we all suffer, don't we? Some of us suffer more, some may suffer less, but we will all face some form of suffering at one time or another in our lives. So Jesus this morning wants to speak to us. Hear his word out of Revelation chapter 2. He writes there, "To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and who came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, let him hear. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Do not be afraid. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we're grateful for his word here this morning to us. You know, if Jesus were to come and to sit next to us today, you know the word that I believe he would first want us to know? It's a simple word, two words really. I know. I know what you're going through. I know what's happening in your life right now. You are not invisible to me, and the things of your life are important to me. When we're suffering, it pays for us to remember that Jesus cares and that Jesus knows. He knows what we're going through. He's aware of it. He knows our names. He knows our lives, our circumstances. Every single thing that we're going through right now, he sees it. He sees it all. He sees it well. There's not one thing in our life that's hidden from him. He sees it. You'll never hear God say, well, boy, that took me off guard. Or man, did that come from left field? Or I didn't see that one coming. You'll never hear God talk about how things are shocking to him. You know why? Because he knows it. He sees it coming. Absolutely everything going on right now, every detail of your life, God knows. And in fact, he knows more about it than you do. Because he sees it from the top side, the bottom side, the inside, the outside. God knows where you're at and what you're going through. That's comforting to me that I serve a God who knows. A God who sees me. A God who cares enough to take notice of what I'm going through. In the scripture there in Revelation chapter 2, he tells the church at Smyrna, I know your affliction. I know your poverty. He says to them, I know the slanderous words that are being said about you. He goes on to say, but I also know that some of you are going to be put in prison. This was news to them, I bet. They had not gotten there yet. But he says, some of you are going to be tested by Satan. You're going to be put in prison. And some of you, you're going to die for this faith. You're going to die in the midst of your suffering. I know. I see it. I'm aware of it. You know, it's the same God who is telling them he knows. It's the same God who saw the Hebrews struggling in slavery. He was the same God who saw them and did something about it. It's the same God that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that knew they were destined for the fiery furnace. It's that same God who knew before Daniel was aware that he was going to the lion's den, that God was sitting in the lion's den beginning to calm the lions down. It's the same God who knew that Jesus' route would head him to the cross. It's the same God who knows where you are and where you're headed, and he's aware. He's not caught off guard. He's not unconcerned about you. The Bible tells us that he who watches over us does not slumber nor sleep. That he's concerned about the sparrows of the air, the lilies of the field. He even has gone to the extent of numbering the hairs on our head, which for some of us is easier than for others. No offense, Bill. But he knows. He sees. He's vigilant. The other side of that is not only does he see it and not only is he aware of it, but he understands it. See, that's the second part of that definition of knowing. It's really comforting to know that not only does Jesus see it, but he feels it. He's been there and done that. You know, one of the things that my mother used to do, and I was amazed at this, because she had lost a child and had buried a daughter. Whenever somebody would lose somebody prematurely, she would write a letter to say, I know. Don't know specifically your situation, but I know the sting and the pain of loss of a child. And there was something about that note that brought comfort to those who would receive it. It's good to know somebody's been there and done that, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says to us. I know. I see it, I'm aware, but I understand what you're going through. You see, because he's been through everything that we will go through. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed or rejected or imprisoned. He knows the pain and the searing pain of loss. He knows when relationships go haywire and the abandonment you feel there. He knows heartache. He knows heartbreak. And he wants us to know he's been here. And his heart hurts for us. So if you're suffering today, know this. Jesus is aware And Jesus understands. There's some of you, you had a hard time getting to church today because of your hurt and your pain. You didn't know how in the world you were going to do it. But I hope that today, if you hear nothing else, you hear this. God knows. God knows. And not only does he know, but he goes on to tell us, don't be afraid. You see, if he knows, that means he's there. He is in the situations with us. And out of that, he says to us today, do not be afraid. That's one of those phrases in the Bible that's very common. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. You know, we all struggle with fears in our life, don't we? How do we make this work, though? Jesus, I'm in the midst of an overwhelming situation. How can I not fear? How can I not be overwhelmed or be afraid? Well, Jesus is not saying to us to pretend that suffering doesn't hurt. He's not saying to us that life isn't hard. What he's saying is that he's not going to let us down. Don't be afraid. You're not in this alone. I'm with you forever to protect you. And Jesus doesn't candy coat things, does he? I mean, he's not sugarcoating the whole deal. He's giving us real world type stuff here. In Revelation 2, you remember what he says? Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He's very clear. You and I are going to suffer. He said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's part of the Christian experience, is hurting, suffering, persecution, stress. It's all a part of it. But Jesus says, don't fear, because I'm going to be in it with you, and I'm not going to let you down. In the midst of this, we need to remember two things. The first thing is this. When Jesus says, don't be afraid, he's not trying to get us to deny our feelings. He's not wanting us to go through life with a spiritual lobotomy where we just kind of go through life and we feel nothing and we think nothing and we just are like robots. No, you're going to have feelings of fear, but he's saying don't succumb to the feeling of fear. He's saying we can trust him even when life throws the worst curveball at us. And then secondly, I believe he's not asking us to live in denial. You know how that is, where things are really bad, but you put on the face and you pretend like things are good, hoping that if you pretend long enough, you can convince yourself that your suffering isn't really real. I have a news flash for you. Life isn't perfect, and pain hurts, and suffering is real. And Jesus speaks into that, and he says, don't be afraid. Live in faith no matter what life throws, because I'm going to be there and I'm going to help you out. You see, being not afraid has more to do with what we're going to trust God to do than about feeling the feeling. You see what I'm saying? Faith is a decision that we make to deny our fear based on our faith. We're not going to live in the reality of fear. We're going to live with the reality of faith, trusting God's presence and power more than we're going to trust our feeling. We're going to have courage to push forward, to push on. Jesus says to us, I know what you're going through, and don't be afraid. I've got you covered. Then next, he says to us, be faithful. That's what he said to the Smyrna church, and I believe that's what he wants to say to Woodlawn. I believe that's what he wants to say to me and what he wants to say to you today. Be faithful. I can tell you this. How do you be faithful? Well, if you think God is not faithful, then you won't be faithful. But if you come to an understanding that God is faithful to you no matter what happens in your life, it bolsters our ability to attempt to be more faithful to him. It's in a wedding covenant, a vow or a commitment, the covenant that we make between one another. If a husband suspects his wife is going to be unfaithful, when the chips are down and when there's stress and pressure on the marriage, then the one who has no trust or faith in the other one to be faithful will go off and do ungodly things. But if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your spouse will be faithful, you'll stick it out and you will be faithful just because you know they're giving it their best try. Faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful, to mirror his commitment to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, God who has called you to share everything with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will give you strength and will protect you from the evil one. You know, faith doesn't mean that God owes you a perfect life. Faithfulness means that you can trust God to keep his promises. And God didn't promise to give us a perfect life, a pain-free life. He told us that we would go through suffering. That's what he promised us. But he also promised us that we would share everything with his son, Jesus Christ, and that he would protect us from the evil one. Whatever persecution or struggles may come our way, he would protect us. In the Smyrna church, there was a man there who was probably there the Sunday or the Monday or the Saturday that they read the letter. I can only imagine. You get a letter from God, no matter what day it's delivered, that's the day you want to read it. And they probably got everybody together and this guy would have been there. And he would have heard these words out of Revelation chapter 2 spoken to the church. His name was Polycarp. And eventually he became the head pastor of this church. On February 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 156, outside of the city of Smyrna, he was captured by the government, and he was brought into the middle of the city, into the amphitheater, and he was brought up on charges of his Christian faith, and he was asked to denounce his Christian faith and bow down to Caesar. They told him, they said, listen, we know you're an old man, so we're going to make this easy. Just bow down quickly, and we'll wipe it all away. All these charges, we'll just wipe it all. It'll all go away if you will just bow down to Caesar. Polycarp looked the government official straight in the eye and he said this, 86 years I have served God and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Wow, that's faithfulness. That's a picture of faithfulness to the nth degree. Where Polycarp looks at the officials and he says, God has been faithful to me. I cannot be unfaithful to him. You know, in the 29 years that I've walked with Christ, God's been faithful to me. There have been times where I've misunderstood his actions in my life. There have been times where I've been deceived. There have been times where I've been misunderstanding or misinformed. But when I look back with perfect clarity, that 20/20 vision in hindsight, I can see every step along the way that God has been faithful. He sustained me even in times when I thought I was only walking by myself. The footprints in the sand, those are the times when he was walking and carrying. Yeah. How about for you? How long have you walked with Christ? Have you ever found him to fail? Have you ever known him to be unfaithful? What is it? 10 in 6 years? 6, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 days. I know this, God is always faithful and you can trust him. Our lives will not be perfect and we will go through struggles. And it's not always going to be easy, but he's going to be faithful. And that gives us courage and that gives us motivation to remain faithful to him. God, today, if you're struggling, God would say to you, I know what you're going through. Don't be afraid. Stay faithful. And then ultimately, he's going to say this to us. I will give you. God's going to reward each and every one of us in this room. If we will stay the course and if we'll keep Jesus as first and foremost in our life, then we can know that as we're faithful to the point of even death, that he will give us the crown of life. In the future for us as believers, there's a crown of life waiting for us in heavenly places. This world doesn't make sense. The suffering of this world doesn't make sense. We see it on the news, what's going on over in the Middle East and how Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being slaughtered for their faith. We know how things are here in this country. To be a Christian has become less and less popular and we're under more and more attack. We can't understand everything, but this one thing I do know, when the crown is placed on our head, it will have been worth it. No matter what adversity you've been through, no matter what struggles you've had, no matter what has broken your heart, when that day when Christ puts that crown upon your head, you will look back on this light and momentary affliction and know that it's achieved a crown of glory far surpassing anything you could have ever imagined. You see, in Smyrna, they had that crown that went around Golden Street and the jewels that were there with those false temples. It was something for them to see and something for them to be proud of. But there's coming a day when God will put a real crown, a beautiful crown, one that you've obtained on your head in reality. Oh, I wait for that day. when everything changes in the light of seeing Him face to face. So are you struggling today? Are you suffering? Do you just want to throw your hands up and what do I do now? Hear what Jesus has to say. I know. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Stay faithful. I'm going to reward you. And I pray that that sinks deep down into your heart in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God who knows us, that you see us, that you're motivated by compassion to move on our behalf. And I pray for those that are in this place today, no matter where they are or what they're going through, that God, you would show up and show off your power, demonstrate your love and your compassion. God, that you would do for them what only you can do, that we would trust you in all ways and all things, always. Today, God, as we prepare our hearts to give back to you, God, receive our offerings. For some, it'll be much. Some, it's very little. Some of us, all we have to put in the offering plate today is ourselves. But I thank you that you will take what we give. You will bless it and you will use it to further your kingdom, that others may come to know of your steadfast love. Today, God, we give you what we have. We give you what we are. And ask that you would make beautiful things of it. Amen.